moment of pure joy and triumph shared by an entire region.
The crowd around the start of the parade route at the Dome on one side looks like it's about a dozen deep. On the other side, though, it looks like it may be 30 people deep in spots. So an amazing crowd that's gathered. It is absolutely historic. It seems like the whole city has come out to see the victorious Saints in this first ever black and gold Super Bowl parade.
I'm sure Sean Matthew was so happy. I can see that in his face. This was the victory procession of the Saints after their recent victory. You know, it was an amazing program. I think it went on for days together. It was a victory. There was something like that happened in the Bible. Jesus started his journey from Galilee, and he ended in Jerusalem. As he was coming close to Jerusalem, he prepared his animal on which he was going to enter into the city. And he sat on the donkey and came into the city of Jerusalem. For about a few hours, maybe whole day, people were rejoicing. And they were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And they were singing and rejoicing just as a victor, a person who got a big victory. And everything got changed within a week or within a few days. But that is called triumphal entry. That is what we are going to study today. You know, I've been in a city called Mysore. Once a year when they celebrate Dasara, king would sit on an elephant. Several elephants, probably about 50 or 51 elephants, will go as procession. Then horses will go as procession. Soldiers will go on procession. They will just throw flowers, money, and garlands as king goes on procession. Although there is no king right now, they commemorate king's rule. And the same thing happened when Jesus was coming into the city of Jerusalem. People removed their cloaks. They removed their shirts. They cut branches. They spread over the road as Jesus was walking by, just as they were welcoming a king. And in fact, they shouted, Hosanna, son of David, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And we will see the significance of this passage. It is there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In all the four Gospels, we study about this particular incident. Some people call it triumphal entry. Some people call it Palm Sunday. And we are just going to look at this passage and try to understand what is the spiritual significance of this particular event. Before that, I would like to show you a few more clips. I'll take you to city of Jerusalem now. This is Mount of Olives. You know, this photograph was shot from the city of Jerusalem. The other side, you see, it's a small mountain. Some people think Mount of Olives is so big. It is not so big. It's very, very small. And there is a road that you can see on the right-hand side. And that is probably the road Jesus took when he was coming on the back of the donkey. We'll go to the next slide, please. And this is a close shot. And down is Garden of Gethsemane. And the top is kind of Mount of Olives. The other side is Bethany and Bethphage. As Jesus was coming from Bethany, he was sitting on the donkey. And it is quite a steep place. And this is where all the people gathered together. And they were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. We will go to the next one. And this is a very important gate in the Temple Mount. This is called the Eastern Gate. This gate is closed because when Messiah comes, they believe that Messiah is going to enter through this gate. If my calculation is correct, when Jesus was entering the temple, he used this gate. This gate was under construction those days because Jerusalem temple, Herodian temple, was completed only in about 60 or 61. So the gate was not completed. Jesus entered through this one, this door, symbolically saying, I am the Messiah you guys have been waiting for so many years. Or I am the king who you have been waiting for so many years. And now this gate is closed, and that gate is controlled by Palestinian Muslims, and there are cops there so that people would not go and disturb this gate. We'll see a final clip. And this is the Temple Mount, and in those days there was a different structure here, and Jesus probably walked he sat on this on the donkey and went around this campus. And we will go to the sermon now. It is found in Mark chapter 11, verse 9. I will take us through this passage. We will do a little bit of exposition, and then we will take some principle for our lives. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" This is one of the few places where Jesus is saying, claiming to himself, Lord. If anyone asks, "Why are you untying the colt?" tell them that the Lord needs it. He is claiming that he is Jehovah himself. And Jesus is actually fulfilling a promise here that was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It reads like this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This passage was written probably about 480 years before this prophecy was actually fulfilled. Jesus told his disciples, "Go and bring that donkey, which no one has ridden before. And I'm going to ride on this one." And when this prophecy was being fulfilled, this is what Jesus was symbolically telling his disciples and other people. See, your king is entering. Your king is coming. When you look at Psalm 118, that psalm is called Psalm of Ascent. People used to recite this Psalm 118, once a year. And there is a particular verse, verse 25. They would shout the passage when king enters into Jerusalem every year in connection with a festival called Covenant Renewal Festival. When King David sat on a donkey, when he would come into Jerusalem, people would say, "Hosanna," that means, "Save, O King, save us." And "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jehovah." Every year they used to tell, but slowly that became a promise. They were looking for a king who would deliver people of Israel from all their enemies, and who would come on a donkey and come to city of Jerusalem, not as a warrior king. Normally, warrior kings would come on the back of a horse, not on a donkey. He would come as an agent of peace. Jesus was fulfilling that. All along, Jesus was giving a lot of hints to the people. Say, for example, when John the Baptist was under arrest, when he was in prison, he sent some of his emissaries to Jesus. He asked, "Are you the one, or we have to wait for someone else to come?" Jesus tells, "Go and tell, lame walk, blind see, deaf hear, dead people rise." That means Jesus is saying, "I am the king who you are all waiting for." When Jesus came to Bethany, to Mary and Martha, Jesus is saying, "I am the one you are waiting for. I am the resurrection and life. Anyone who comes to Father has to come through me." When the paralytic was brought to Jesus, Jesus is saying, "Your sins are forgiven." And in order to validate what he said, he healed the paralytic. In all these miracles, Jesus was giving a hint that he was the king. But in those days, there was another problem. Jerusalem was ruled by Rome. And Roman soldiers and their officers were right in the city. Jews you know, who were concerned about their present, they thought anyone who would come as a king would come on the back of the horse and drive out all the Romans. You know, they had misunderstood what kind of king Jesus was. They had misunderstood what kind of king the Old Testament had prophesied about. And Jesus was fulfilling all those things. Isaiah 55, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 35, Jeremiah 29, and here Zechariah 9, Zechariah 14. When Jesus was coming on the back of the donkey, this is what we see. The people were singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our King David. Hosanna in the highest." These people, this is what I assume, having seen all the miracles, they were looking at Jesus. They were not looking at Jesus for who he is. Instead, they were looking at Jesus for what he could give. He could feed people. He could heal people. He could raise people from the dead. And that's what prominent in them. Instead, Jesus was seeing, all these things are not important. I am the king. I am the king. And these people who were, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who is coming in the name of the Lord Jesus, name of the Lord." Within 4 days, they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And we want Barabbas, but we don't want Jesus. He crucify him. A lot of them, they changed. You know, the one side, people were looking for something they wanted. When they did not get that one, immediately they turned around and they wanted to punish Jesus. What are the lessons we read from this particular triumphal entry incident? Jesus established in this passage that he is our king. Jesus is our king. Even today, you know, we go around and tell everyone, Jesus is our king. You know, the most important theme of triumphal entry this particular week or Palm Sunday is this: Jesus is king. Sometime, you know, when we read this passage, we may find some importance in the donkey. Sometime we may find importance in the cloaks or the palm leaves they cut and spread it on the road. Although they have some sub-points, but the importance of this passage is Jesus is our king. His kingdom is not political or geographical. That is what Jesus says when he was standing before Pilate. Jesus says in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jew. But now my kingdom is from another place." A lot of time, we evaluate God from our frame of reference. If my mind is so small, I look at God as so small. If I am a person of anger, I look at God with my frame of reference. If I am a stingy person, I look at God in my frame of reference. But Jesus is saying, you know, I am your king. Even today, you know, if he were to come, Jesus coming here, you know, he is telling Subhash, Jesus is your king. But the kingdom that I am offering to you is not like the kingdom you are familiar with. You know, I'm familiar with a kingdom called Kingdom of Mysore. You know, there, a king and king's children and their children would succeed. But that is not the kingdom. They would have probably about 20,000 acres or 100,000 acres. Their boundary doesn't go beyond that. Under that kingdom, these kings have absolute power over everything, about families, individuals, land, and kings can exercise any type of authority. But Jesus is telling in front of Pilate, yes, I am the king, but my kingdom is not what you think of. My kingdom is not confined to politics or geography, but my kingdom is spiritual in nature. That is very important. What Jesus is offering to this world is not a political or geographical kingdom, but it is a a spiritual kingdom. When Jesus said, I am your king, people expected that he would go and kill Romans or defeat the Romans and get back Jerusalem. But Jesus had a bigger vision. Unlike the human kings, he came back on the fourth day, betrayed by one of his own disciples. And he, as a victory, a person of victory, or as a victor, he went to the Calvary and he gave his life. And that is the kingdom Jesus is talking about. That is the king we have in Jesus, is not to just rule over us over the geography and through politics, but he wants to win us by giving his life for us. You know, he shed his blood. He said, you know, I am your king, but I am not expecting your blood, but I am going to give my own blood for the sake of winning you over to the kingdom of God. Jesus, right from the beginning, there was only one message, which is the gospel message. His kingdom of God is at hand. Believe in him and you enter into it. A lot of people heard that. They did not believe. Whereas they were going for food, they were going for healing, they were going for casting demons, they were going for other things. But Jesus was there and he said, believe in me and enter into the kingdom of God by faith. Probably a lot of people, including his own disciples, had problems doing that. And Jesus is demonstrating here, see, I am fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, sitting on the donkey, coming to Jerusalem, and you guys have a wrong perception of the kingdom. My kingdom is not political or geographical. My kingdom is spiritual. In other words, I want to be a king that starts from your heart, not just start from your head or outward. But these people, 4 days later, after they sang Hosanna, Psalm 118, they went to Sanhedrin, and also they went in front of Pilate and said, crucify, crucify Jesus, crucify Jesus. You know, this is what we have to ask the question. Are we following Jesus for selfish reasons like the people of Jerusalem? It can so happen that we are client-minded or benefit-minded. I was in one place. I met with a village leader. And leader said, I know you guys are preaching about Jesus Christ. The whole village will become Christians. But you have to build a school here. And also they said, you know, every year you have to give us a lot of food and milk powder. And I told them, that is not what we are here for. We are here to give you Jesus so that he will become a king in your heart. And he will become, you know, you will become part of the kingdom by accepting Jesus. You know, those people who I talked to were illiterates. And they had no connection with civilization. But I come to another part of the world. World of education, world of civilization. I see the same trend. They follow Jesus for mere physical healing. And they follow Jesus for mere benefits. They say, if I get a job, I'm going to follow Jesus. You know, Alice and I have a friend. We don't want to tell about her name or thing. She was in love with a guy. And she would come all the time. She would say, pray hard. If I get that guy, I would become follower of Christ. And we didn't want to discourage her, although we should have done it. And she was having a false hope that Jesus was going to do that. Slowly we realized that man was a married man. We started discouraging her. We said, you know, that is not right. And she, after that, she never comes for prayer. And she would never, you know, pray with us or come for any group meetings. You know, there are people who follow Jesus for mere spiritual and physical benefits. Are we following Jesus selfishly, just like the people of Jerusalem? After seeing Lazarus being called out from dead, and after feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, after healing the blind people, after healing the lame and all those people, casting out demons, are we following, thinking Jesus is supernatural, he can heal us, he can cast out demons, or we are following Jesus for what he is and who he is? Jesus says, I am the resurrection, I am the life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And through this incident, after he finished successfully his trip from Galilee to Jerusalem, that is how Luke frames his whole account. The whole journey starts in Luke 9:51. And when Jesus finishes, that happens in Jerusalem. That we call it triumphal entry. All these places he announced about kingdom of God, and triumphantly he entered into Jerusalem. Although some people wanted to follow superficially, Jesus superficially, but when real life came, they wanted to crucify Jesus. And today's takeaway is this. If there is anyone here whose king is not Jesus, if your king, if Jesus is not your king, this is the best time you can make that decision. Jesus' offer to be our king is always available. He offered to the people in Jerusalem. He offered to the people in Galilee. But a lot of them missed the ball. They thought he was a miracle worker. They thought, you know, you just follow him for some benefits. But even today, if there is anyone who has not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is the best time you can do it. This is the gospel message. You can enter into the kingdom of God by believing in Jesus. You know, you believe that Jesus came to this world having sent by God. He lived here and he was crucified on the on the cross, and he died. He shed his complete all the blood for our redemption. He paid our price, the penalty of our sin. And he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. It's so simple. You know, sometimes we may try to understand, how can that be possible? Sometimes we may say, scientifically that is not, it cannot be explained. Science and, our faith go hand in hand. One can never explain the other one, although there are certain points we can explain. But what we can explain is, what we are talking about is historical. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It is not only according to the Bible, but, in even the secular history, history that was written by a guy who was against Christianity by name Josephus. He cited Romans and he wrote down several things, and one of them was about Jesus. And Jesus grew up in a place called Nazareth, very, 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 very small place. Probably about 50 families in those days. And he walked around. And, he was 100% human. And he was crucified. For no reason, he was crucified. And he was buried maybe 30 feet away from the place where he was crucified, in a place called Garden Tomb. Even today, that tomb is there. It is opened, and if you look at some of the chronicles, Roman chronicles, or their diaries, what they recorded from that particular incident onwards, there were unrest in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Antioch, in Rome. AD 48, there were unrest on the basis of a name, Justice or Jesus. It's history. Jesus died and he was buried. It is history. People have no problem. But when we say that he rose again, people have problem. But 500 people saw him and he walked with them. And people saw Jesus being taken up. People who were timid, people who had no courage, they all became so powerful because They saw a dead man coming back to life and being taken up to heaven. They said, this is the truth. Even if kings come, like Sanhedrin, big, powerful 70 members in Jerusalem, they said, please keep quiet. Don't talk about this risen Jesus. They said, we would rather talk about him than listening to you, because truth cannot be hidden. You know, people like Peter, who was so selfish, you know, Peter, who was so rugged, he was able to go around, preach about Jesus. Lives have been changed because of this particular incident. If there is anyone here this evening, if you have not made Jesus as your Savior and Lord, or just the King of your life, this is the best time you can do it. You know, you may say, oh, I was born and raised in a Christian family. I went to the church all along. That is not enough. Unless and until you ask God, God, would you become my King and my Lord? I believe what you did on the cross in Jesus Christ. Second one, some of us who have been Christians and Lord is Jesus, or we say, Jesus has been my King for the last 20 years. Jesus has been my King for the last 40 years. But the lesson for us today is, follow Jesus for the right reason. Follow Jesus for the right reason. You know, when Jesus was going from Galilee to other villages, there were people thronging because they wanted to see the miracle. It is almost like people wanted to get a kick out of what Jesus was doing. Oh, we have never seen like this before. Oh, how come this man is casting out demons? How come he is healing people like this? We have never seen. You know, it shouldn't, a lot of us sometimes, you know, we are desensitized because we have been hearing about Jesus all the time, and we don't really, follow Jesus for the right reason. We need to follow Jesus for the right reason. That reason is, Jesus is our King. And we can enter into this Passion Week if we believe that Jesus is our King. We can sing this one, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, if we follow Jesus for the right reason. If Jesus is not our King, consciously and unconsciously, probably we have to check again. We have to test our hearts again. Sometime back, there was a person who was an usher. He was also a deacon of a church. I think for about 32 years, he was like that. And he was asked, did you ever make a decision to follow Christ? He said, no. He was a gifted musician. So the minute he came into church when he was a teenager, he was given the responsibility to play music. And after that, he was asked to be the leader of the church. And he was leader of the church. And he said, how dare you are coming and asking me this question after so many years. I have been serving the church. Serving the church, coming to the church is different from following Jesus for the right reason. It is not too late. It is not too late. Even if you're 70 years old, even if you're 75 years old, 70 years old, it is not too late to follow Jesus for the right reason. That reason is, Jesus is our King. That means, you know, for every decision that we make, we consult him. Every desire he has, we give a consideration. If his desire is that everyone should hear the gospel decently at least once, he looks at you, Subhash, and he says, how about you? If Jesus has a desire to help someone, he looks at Subhash, he says, how about you? You know, one thing is to have Jesus as our King. Another thing is to just be subject to him. You know, I have seen with my own eyes, although that place is kind of part of federal government of India, there are kings. They have special provisions in the constitution of India. and one king, a king by name Udayar. He could get anything in the palace. You know, if he says he wants certain things, he gets it because he's the king. And the people who would just listen to him for everything, even if you're tired after 12 hours of work, if he says come and do something, he has to do it because that is his right. Now, when we have Jesus as our king, how much do we ask, Lord, am I subjecting myself to your will in any way? We have to listen. We have to ask. Because this week, as we do this triumphal entry, a best time to ask, Lord, you came on that donkey. Everyone was worshiping. And they were all following you for a wrong reason. Am I one of them? We shouldn't be. And the third takeaway for today is serve the king just as the colt did or the donkey did. Colt and donkey, and they have different names. You know, when I was in 12th grade, I read a poem by G.K. Chesterton. Donkey says, you know, all the you guys, you are mocking me, throwing stones at me. You know, that is how people treat donkeys in the Eastern world. Donkeys, you know, if someone is very angry at someone else, the mildest curse is calling that person donkey. You know, you can call this word donkey word even in front of your parents because it is considered as mild curse. You can say donkey. That means, you know, your person good for nothing. But donkey, in that poem, G.K. Chesterton's poem, he says, I had one day when Jesus was sitting on my back, people were bowing before me. They were spreading their cloaks and their branches of trees. They were spreading before me and they were, you know, shouting Hosanna because I was carrying Jesus. My third takeaway today is serve our King Jesus just as the colt did. We can do that. We can do that. A lot of time we may think how to serve God. We can ask the Lord, Lord, how can I serve you? Martha and Mary in Bethany, they served Jesus. Even listening to God attentively and understanding his will itself is serving God. In another house in Bethany, when Jesus was sitting in Simon's house, a lady who was forgiven of her sins, she came and served God by worshiping him, pouring oil, expensive oil in Jesus' feet and wiping Jesus' feet with her. That was serving Jesus. Peter, John, and other disciples went to east and west and proclaiming the name of Jesus. That was serving Jesus. Stephen and his team, they were taking care of administration and distribution of food. That is serving Jesus. Anything that we do that may please God is serving Jesus. Even if we were to carry Jesus. If I can allegorize this whole incident, Jesus' donkey and Jesus' incident, we can say we can become donkeys for Jesus. Carrying Jesus around. It is not at all a bad job. When someone one day said, Subhash, I feel that you need to come for a full-time ministry. It was in 84 December. I was going to a place for a Christmas program. I was sitting in a bus with this guy. And I was so angry with him. I said, I will never take that shoulder bag and put Bible and the tracks inside and go around. I would rather support Jesus, you know, the ministry from outside. But within 3 years, I came for full-time ministry. Now I see there is nothing better than serving Jesus. Even if you were to carry the shoulder bag and carry Bibles, and if people were to shout at you, or if you were to live by faith, or you were to live with less, there is nothing better than sharing Jesus. It's almost like a moon. Take the light from the moon and reflect into the world. And although, you know, moon doesn't have the light, inherent light in itself, but you can reflect the light of Jesus Christ to other people. You know, salvation of our neighbors, our brothers, our friends. He's not dependent on Prem or Sean or Stan coming and preaching. Salvation of your neighbor, your friend, is dependent on you. I think Charles Stanley said this. God would not come and help you if those things that you are praying for is within your means. If you can go into the shower and have open the tap and have shower, if you go out and start praying, Lord, let me have shower, let me have shower, you can never have shower because, you know, going inside and opening the tap and having shower is within your ability. In the same way, going and sharing about Jesus, whether they respond or not, it doesn't matter. But if it is within your ability, then God will let you do that. If you open your house for a home group, if that is within your ability, although there are a lot of inconveniences, God will let you do that. If you can contribute maybe 1 month or 2 months more than what you normally contribute, God would let you do that. Don't let this opportunity pass away from you. May God bless us and let us be thankful to the Lord for this Passion Week. You know, from now, today, until next week, we are going to celebrate Passion Week. In a week, we can just remember the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we can read those passages. Take time to meditate. During this time, we can say, we can find out, Lord, are you the King of my life? Am I following you for the right reason? Lord, help me to serve you just as the donkey did. We'll just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving Jesus as our King. Lord, we pray that you will teach us to follow you for the right reason. Help us to know what you offer more than our existential needs, because you will give them, even as you have promised, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. Lord, we will know you. We will walk with you. We will, Lord, understand you. And Lord, we will serve you. Give us opportunities. Give us the courage, willingness to serve you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. In Jesus' name, Amen.